Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today is going to be taken from the reading we heard in the Gospel of John. You may be seated. We begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, we give you thanks. On this day where we continue to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the hope that you have given to us on account of him. Teach us, Lord, how to live in light of that hope, so that others too might come to know the joy of the resurrection. Now grant us this day your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody lives their lives according to a narrative or to a story that they believe. We all believe a particular story about life that sort of governs the way we conduct ourselves. Some of those stories that we believe are true. Some of those stories are false. There are factual and fictional stories that people buy into that help conduct the way they live their lives. But everybody lives their life in light of a story that they believe. Now, think of it in terms of like the narrative of creation. Think about this for a second. If you believe the story that says this world is 40 billion years old, it's the result of some cosmic accident, that there is nothing significant about our planet, and therefore really nothing significant about our lives, how does that impact the way you view the world? How does that impact the way you view God, your relationships? How does this impact the way you view things like love or mercy or justice? If all of this is just some kind of nebulous accident, how does that impact the way you live and you think? Now, let's hear the other story, the one that we believe around here, that the world is created not by accident, but by a God who loves us. And this is a God who creates by means of love and his word. And all that exists, in a way, is an expression, then, of his love. You and I have been created to receive his love, to receive his gifts, and then to thrive in accordance with his will. Now, if you believe that story, if that's the narrative that governs how you view the world, how does that change things? How does that impact the way you view your relationships, your job, your responsibilities? How does that impact the way you view nature and creation? How does that impact the way you view God? See, the stories that we believe, the narratives that we trust, impact the way we live. Well, John, as we come to our reading from the gospel today in this sort of post-resurrection account, John tells us that he has laid out for us a narrative about Jesus' life, and he has picked particular events in that life to tell us, and he wants us to believe this narrative, and this is what he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's goal, when you read his account, and just so you understand, the author John here, he's an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. Everything he lays out for us is something that he either saw or was associated with somebody else who saw. But he saw the death of Jesus, he saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he lays out for us these particular events in Jesus' life for this beautiful narrative that he tells us. So that as we read this, we might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would no longer be condemned, but we would have eternal life. We would have life in the name of Christ. So by hearing this story and believing this story, there's eternal life attached to it. Now, the story that John tells us, especially with what we see in our post-resurrection accounts today, these post-Easter morning accounts, the story that John tells us is a much more profound and better story. And really, it's actually a corrective to the story that the church typically tells. Because as I listen to the church these days, and I listen to the way Christians tend to talk about their faith, if we were to ask people, what is the story of Christianity? What is our overarching narrative? We tend to say something like this. Well, God created the world to be good, but we made it bad. So Jesus came to rescue us from this world so that when we die, we go to heaven. The end. And that's falling short. There's hints of truth in that narrative. We'll call it the rescue from creation narrative, the rescue from the world narrative. And if that's all we've got, we've told a story that's not really in line with the message of the Scriptures. Not really in line with what John teaches us today. Again, there's hints of truth in that story, but if that's all we've got, that story actually becomes somewhat misleading and actually dangerous. What John lays out for us today, especially in this chapter that we're looking at specifically, John chapter 20, is a narrative, is a true story that actually gives us far more hope and far more meaning and beauty and purpose with the way we view our lives in this world and the way we view eternal life. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through John 20, and we're going to look at all the narratives there of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to find out exactly what sort of hope we have and what it is that John thinks we should believe for eternal life. Now, there's three resurrection appearances in John chapter 20, and you heard the first or the second two already this morning. You heard of the time when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room after Easter morning. And then you heard the account of Jesus appearing to Thomas. But there's one more appearance that I want to spend a little bit more time on here today so that we can get all three of these in here. So I hope you don't have lunch plans because we're going a long way here today. But this is the account where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb that Easter morning. Now, this is a fascinating story because it begins in a place where most stories end. It begins at a grave. It begins with death. And we think most of our stories end in death, but this one begins. And outside of a tomb, we find a woman, Mary Magdalene is her name. We find her weeping. And why is she weeping? Well, for a lot of reasons. Initially, she's weeping because Jesus, this person she was following, this teacher of hers, is missing. She's weeping because he died on Friday and she believed him still to be dead. So then on Sunday, she went to embalm his body, only to arrive at a tomb to see the stone rolled away and Jesus wasn't there. And she's terrified. She's frightened. She doesn't know what's happened. Further, she's probably sad because she feels somewhat ashamed and frustrated. She trusted this Jesus. She believed his story. When he said he came to be the Savior, the Messiah, the King, she thought that he had come to set all things right, to make all things perfect for the Jewish people, and to set up a throne in Jerusalem and to reestablish sort of the kingdom of David, but greater and more powerful. And she was hoping he would do this. But everybody turned against him. And instead, he was crucified. Like a regular old criminal, like an insurrection. And she didn't think he deserved that death. He didn't ever commit a crime that deserved crucifixion. He didn't deserve to die like every other sinner. I mean, she'd never seen him sin. She wasn't really convinced he was a sinner. And yet there Jesus died, just like every other sinner. And now before we move on from that point, we do need to spend a minute talking about sin, because in this narrative, sin is the problem, and sinners are part of the problem. Sin is why we have this mess of a creation around us. Why I should say it this way, why the creation around us is a mess. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, creation suffers under the groans and the oppression that sin has placed upon us. If we go back to the opening illustration and we think about this narrative we believe about creation. When God created this world, he created it to be good, to be filled with life, nothing but life and flourishing. And yet it was devastated by sin, by the sin of those whom God created to care for his creation. His vice regents, his representatives over the creation, those who were created in his image, Adam and Eve, humanity, people, us. We've caused creation to suffer under the oppression of sin. Where there was once supposed to be nothing but fruitfulness and greenery and life, we introduced death. God has thus cursed the creation. And once where there was just fruitfulness, now there are what? Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles that work against humanity as we try and earn food and create lives for ourselves. Thorns and thistles aid things like hunger and starvation. Hunger and starvation breed things like sorrow and anger and hatred and war. Life is nasty, brutish, and short. And it all ends in death. All because of sin. But not this story. As Mary is weeping faithlessly in the garden by that empty tomb, she notices something. She sees a man gardening. Now, isn't this interesting? She mistakes this man for the gardener. Now, why does she think he's the gardener? Well, you may have heard me say this before, but I got a theory that maybe this man who she thinks is the gardener is sitting there, and what's he doing? Pulling out the weeds, removing the thorns and the thistles, the curse on the creation. He's removing the curse right there in that garden by that tomb. Well, she sees him, and she doesn't know who he is, but she thinks, well, this gardener, he must have been around. He must know something about this empty tomb. He must know something about where Jesus is, and she doesn't realize how right she is. So John writes, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She saw was Jesus, not destroying this sin-bound creation, but setting it free, removing the thorns and the thistles, weeding the garden, restoring the garden of creation to be this place of life and not death. This is a story, not about us sort of being rescued to fly away by and by to some pie in the sky, but of Jesus taking all that is wrong and making it right. It's a story of restoration, of resurrection, of making all things new. A story where all creation is being set free from the shackles of sin. Well, Mary is overwhelmed by what she's encountered there. She's so thrilled by seeing Jesus that she goes and she says to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then she says that he said these things to her. But now that's not immediately for the disciples good news, is it? First, they don't really believe her. They think she's making this story up. But second, if she did see the Lord, this is kind of a scary thing for them to realize. Because the last time they saw the Lord, they were abandoning him in the garden. They were bold one minute to say, "We will fight with you to the death," until the fight came. And then they were kind of like, "Oh, Jesus, you're on your own." And they took off, frightened and scared. They abandoned their friend. They were cowards and sinners, and they left their Lord, abandoning him in their unbelief. And now if he's come back from the grave and he's looking for them, this is not good news in their mind. He's coming to get them. So what happens? Well, here's where our reading picked up today. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Boy, I got you guys now. What do you think you are doing to me? Here it comes. This is the wrath of God." Oh, no, that's not what he says. He says to them, "Peace be with you." And as he says this, he shows them his hands and his sides, the mark of the sacrifice. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And I like that our English there is, they were glad. Oh, they were super happy. I think it's more like this. They were glad out of their socks when they saw the Lord. Because Jesus shows up in that room miraculously and mysteriously to those cowardly, sinful deniers. And he says to them these remarkable words, these words that we would say are words of absolution. "Peace be with you." Just like he's in the garden, removing the thorns and the thistles, just as he's in that graveyard, overcoming the curse of death and sin. So now he comes to his disciples, and his words to them remove the curse of judgment, remove the curse of their sinfulness. Remove the curse that has been placed upon them on account of their own sinful actions and their own rebellion against their God. Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Where there was once war with you and God, there is now peace and reconciliation. Where there was once sin in your life, there is now forgiveness. Where there was once rejection of God, there is now an embracing of God for you. And you are filled now with mercy and joy and love. Yeah, they were glad to see Jesus because he came to them to make all things right. What's remarkable as we make this connection between this account and the restoration of the creation, the next thing Jesus does here is really quite remarkable. As he looks out on his disciples, he says to them again, peace be with you, because a resurrected Jesus can't seem to think of anything better to say, which I just love, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he said on this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it's withheld. Now think of this for a second. At the beginning of creation, the beginning of the book of Genesis, there's God the Father and the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, and then God speaks the Word, and the Spirit of God begins to create things. God breathes forth his Spirit, and creation comes into existence. Now, here is God the Son, the Word made flesh, breathing out his Spirit upon his disciples to begin this new creation. And where does the new creation begin? With the forgiveness of sins. Here's God rescuing his creation from the sinners who have bound it by setting the sinners free, by forgiving them their sins, by putting to death the old sinful nature and bringing them forth in a new life. This is a story of the forgiveness of sins, which is the beginning of a new life, a new creation that is at peace with God. This is where you find yourself in the story today. For the Holy Spirit has come to you in the preaching of these words, and you hear the good news. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Now that lands in your ears, for you are forgiven because of Jesus' dying and rising for you. You are a part of the new creation. Jesus has come to you and has set you free from your sinfulness by forgiving you your sin. But now, he's on this mission to do it for the whole creation. And this is why he sends his disciples forth. He enlists them as fellow gardeners to go out into the world and to proclaim this good news, to bring more of this forgiveness and freedom to those who are bound, even to the most crass and brash of unbelievers, like Thomas. Not doubting Thomas, but Thomas who says boldly, I will not believe. So the disciples come to Thomas with this message of salvation and forgiveness. And they find him, and they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I'm not buying it until I see it. So 8 days later, Jesus, who rose from the grave, physically stands in front of Thomas and says, look, here are my hands and my side. Put your fingers in. Stop believing and believe. And Thomas then says to Jesus the very words that God has created his creatures to say to him from the beginning. Words of praise and thanksgiving. My Lord and my God. Thomas receives and he believes Jesus. Now that's not quite your story today, is it? None of us here have put our hands in the side or seen the holes yet. Yet. But we will. For Christ will come again. And yet you are written into the story as Jesus tells Thomas today a story about you. He says, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. I was doing a visit this week with one of our members, and I read that verse, and I was about to read the next verse, and he interrupted me, and he goes, that's us. And I was like, well, that's right. Pretty cool. Blessed are you, because you haven't seen Jesus, but you have received him in your ears by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have believed. You are part of this new creation work that Jesus is doing in this world by virtue of his resurrection. He is making you new. Your sins have been removed when he paid the penalty for them on the cross. As St. Paul writes, he died for our sins. And now, as he is raised from the dead, and in your baptism, he raised you from the dead. He's beginning to work in you this new life. He's also promised it. For he was crucified for our sins, we read, and he was raised for our justification, to declare you righteous, to set you on that path. Jesus comes to you today. The gardener comes to you to remove the thorns and thistles that are in your life. With these words of grace, peace be with you. You are forgiven. Now, if that's how your God treats you, if that's the mercy and the grace and the kindness he shows towards you, if that's the new life he has given you, how does that change the way you see things around you? How does that impact the way you view others, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your responsibilities towards them, your enemies, the people you don't like, the people you don't vote for? If Christ has shown a sinner like you that kind of mercy, how are you to treat them? How do you view the creation, the world around you, your role and responsibility in it? If this is how God treats us and has brought us into this work, how does that change the way we view these things? But I want to tell you today, these things are written so that you will believe them. And that by believing them, you will have life in his name. And take heart. This is all yours. It's all for free. And you do have life in his name. Christ has done it for you, and that is a true story. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the mercy that you have shown us in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to grant to us your Holy Spirit to enliven faith in our hearts, and you would teach us to trust you into life everlasting. We thank you for the promise of resurrection that you have granted to us. Now keep us ever faithful to you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.